Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In 2002, Desmond Tutu spoke at a conference in Boston, and the title of his talk was Occupation is Oppression, regarding the ongoing Israel-Palestine issue. Being a very wise and insightful man, this quote is quite relevant today, and relevant also to the Exodus story of a few thousand years ago. He said, God is weeping over what he sees in the Middle East. God has no one except ourselves, absolutely no one. God is omnipotent or powerful, but also impotent. God does not dispatch lightning bolts to remove tyrants as we might have hoped he would. God waits for you to act. You are his partner. God is as weak as the weakest of his partners, or as strong as the morally strongest. That is a confronting statement and puts the pressure on humankind, on nations, governments, industry, corporations, communities, and individuals like you and me to act. We might prefer the idea that we have no power and are totally reliant on God to do whatever, to sort things out, to fix it, to be the great interventionist. But that is not the case. And in this epic story we are looking at this Lent, the Exodus, looking over chapters 1 to 12, God, it seems, is quite reliant on Moses in girding up his loins and getting in the face of Pharaoh in order to secure the freedom of Israel. We have this tantalizing verse in today's reading. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh." Well, today I'm reflecting over several chapters of the Exodus story, which have the 10 plagues unleashed as Moses confronts Pharaoh again and again. And of course, these great chunks of the story are too long to read in our service, but I urge you, if you're not already, to take the time at home to read through the text. Today's is looking over chapters 7 to 11. And I'd like to say you've got no excuse now. Everything's cancelled. So what a great time to read your Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh." Now, if God were to say that to you or me, wouldn't we just want to laugh? Lord, you must be joking. Yet St. Paul reminds us that God's power is made perfect in weakness, that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are. That's 1 Corinthians 1. Moses was something of a pariah to both the Egyptians and the Hebrews. He had speech problems and he was 80 years old. And the Lord said, "I have made you like God to Pharaoh." God has cast Moses into God's role of deliverer. The world in so many places needs a deliverer. All over we need good and courageous leaders. Now, it would be nice to think that somehow we could all equally govern and care for ourselves without having to nominate one person over another. But the reality is that life is very uneven, unequal, unfair, and totally interdependent. We need each other. The author of Ecclesiastes writes, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help." Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, that's a great reading for a wedding, but how true it is of life in general. We are interdependent upon one another. We all have our times of being in need and help and times of responding in kind, just as we are at this time. And then there are those situations where it is crucial for someone to be standing in the breach. The Israelites by this time are so crushed in spirit that they are unable to look up or listen, either to Moses or to God. They are helpless and have no energy to resist Pharaoh's despotic rule. They are without hope. They are defeated. Moses' circumstances of having been brought up in the palace and then his exile into the Midian desert means that he escaped from being trapped in slavery. Thus, he is in the position of standing in the breach between the Israelites and Pharaoh. And before Pharaoh, Moses makes demands, threats, and then surprisingly has compassion on Pharaoh and pray to God on his behalf. But then, this is God-like character. God does have mercy and does give people the chance to repent. Three times Moses agreed to pray for Pharaoh for mercy, even though he was being constantly deceived. Moses now knew in his heart that Pharaoh was no God, and his call from God was to appeal to Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And if Pharaoh were to agree, well, that would make him a great humanitarian. But Pharaoh refused, and every refusal made the next refusal easier, the next offer of transformation harder to accept. Pharaoh's heart was hard to start with, and he hardened his own heart three times after the respites due to Moses' prayer from the plagues. And then it is said, God hardened it five times more. Was there any free will in this for Pharaoh? Well, free will, in the end, leads either to life or to death. And if it is leading to death, the freedom it stands for dies off as well. Pharaoh did have a free choice, but in the end he gave it away. It has been likened to taking heroin. Once, twice, thrice, you are making a free choice. But at some point, the makeup of your brain and body changes, and now you are no longer taking heroin. Heroin is taking you. Addiction has taken over. Free will has self-destructed, and the path leads on towards death. It is tragic, not only for the person, but also for all those around them. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, there are none so blind as those who can't or won't see. Arrogance is an evil that distorts a person like Pharaoh's whole perception, and such people are dangerous, those who are utterly convinced of their own absolute rightness, who will not heed the warnings of others, who will not pay attention to the signals from the world around them, and who will not, perhaps by now cannot, learn from their own mistakes. After the seventh plague, Pharaoh's own advisers were shrieking at him, "You are destroying Egypt!" But he could no longer turn back. Think of the brutal leaders we have seen in the last century, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Hussein and more, whose actions so undermine their own societies. The targeted minorities suffered, but so did the people they claimed to be protecting. And to this very day, we see unbelievable power trips of leaders who care only about their own power and not about the disaster they wreak on other people. What a trap it is for leaders who think they are God, all-knowing and all-powerful. How great is their fall? Desmond Tutu declared in the same speech, "This is God's world. We live in a moral universe. The apartheid government was very powerful, but today it no longer exists. Hitler, Mussolini, Pinochet, Milosevic and Idi Amin were all powerful, but in the end they bit the dust." Now notice the response of the people under Pharaoh. The first two plagues, the water turning into blood and the swarm of frogs, were both copied by the court's magicians. Moses loses. The third plague of gnats had these very magicians saying, "This is the finger of God, so unease has crept into Pharaoh's court." The sixth plague of boils affects the people, the magicians too, who now cannot stand before Moses because of their suffering. And prior to the seventh plague of thunder and hail, once Moses announced it, a good number of Pharaoh's officials quietly hurry out to move their livestock and their slaves, at least they cared, to a safe place. They were listening. By the eighth plague, as I said, they are pleading with Pharaoh to change his mind. And by the ninth plague, the Egyptian people have much more respect for Moses than they do for Pharaoh. But what do we make of all these plagues? Were they intentional acts by God, or were they more the natural disasters that we today are becoming accustomed to? There are various articles that can explain how particularly the first nine plagues could have been natural disasters, even if seen as inflictions directly by God. You can Google such things. But it has been thought that Pharaoh's top-down, irresponsible power not only oppressed the people, but also distressed the land, leading to dire consequences. The river became tainted. Frogs swarmed up out of it, and after they all died, were left in stinking heaps. The plagues of insects followed, and then disease in the livestock and skin problems on the people. After the violent hailstorm, the locusts came and finished off anything green left. And maybe it was the dust that caused a three-day darkness. One plague follows another. And these things have been seen before, but are now seen in proportions that unnerve the nation. What does it take to change a hard heart? We have global troubles that alert us that something is wrong, that our current use of the world's resources is untenable. The earth itself gives out the signs, but be it the pharaohs of government, great corporations and industries, down to those of us who enjoy our comforts and conveniences, we want to think it does not really matter, or that what will be, will be. And here, I think, is where Moses' prayer for respite tells us it doesn't have to be. But we put off taking action and refuse to be moved by events that speak so clearly, and such insensitivity is a sign of death. After the Israelites get to the promised land, God commands them to let the land lie fallow every year, just every seventh year, just as among them all debts must be forgiven. And if the seventh year of restfulness is not granted to the land as its right, then scarcity in terms of famine, drought, and even exile for the people will result. Jesus taught us to learn spiritual lessons from the natural life around us, the wheat and weeds, the lilies and birds, and even to learn lessons from our own selves and our own experience. And St. Paul added this warning in Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who by their wickedness suppress the truth For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made, so they are without excuse. There are plenty of pharaohs around, big and small, global and local. And perhaps God's voice can be heard, a clarion call ringing through the current disasters, both of environment and human beings gone mad. We can learn some great spiritual lessons and respond to God's call in these great stories of Scripture, but also from the stories that are being formed in our own day. As Desmond Tutu said, we in South Africa had a relatively peaceful transition. If our madness could end as it did, it must be possible to do the same everywhere else in the world. In the days, weeks, months ahead, I encourage you to really read Scripture well and ponder it and meditate and think on it and let it become our wisdom. We may not be here together, but we still have the resources in our hands to read, study and pray. So let's keep doing that. Let's keep the flame of faith alive in each of us. Let us continue to be aware of others, of our world, and hold all in prayer. We can do that. We will be back together in time. We are still a community, dispersed. We find ways to be in touch. We can do this. So there are others who have lived through much worse times than us. We will be okay. Let us pray. Lord, make our hearts your home. Renew in us a sensitivity for creation. Restore to us a gentleness towards your world. Make us aware that all things are linked. Help us to see we are all part of the same creation and we are one in you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.